Good to be back together today. I know those who were able to be here for all or part of our gospel meeting last week were greatly enriched and blessed by being here. I'm not saying this because I'm related to him, but I thought Brother Tim brought some powerful lessons to us, some encouraging and challenging things we need to hear. Some things that we would all be greatly blessed in if we would take to heart. And that's the challenge anytime we open the Word of God. It's for you and me to not just read the words, but to listen to what God has to say. For those who were not able to be here for part or any of last week's meeting together, I encourage you to go to our website. You can pull up those lessons and you can listen to them. The PowerPoints are there as well. I encourage you to take some time, listen to those things. Think about the things that God is saying to us. Sometimes life can be really challenging and really difficult. The past couple of weeks and months have shown that to us. Think about what happened in Las Vegas. Just an awful and tragic series of events where evil was on display. We think about the congregation in Antioch, Tennessee. One of our brothers, one our family members in Antioch were attacked viciously. Where one young lady lost her life. All because she was coming to worship. And you think about the one that just happened in Texas. And our hearts yearn and go out to those who have suffered and are suffering. For those who've lost someone they love that will not be replaced and will not be coming back to them in this life. For those who have been harmed physically, who hurt, and who will continue to hurt, who will continue to ask why. One of the interesting things I find, like in Las Vegas, we've still yet to hear why. But you know, no matter what the police, the FBI tell us, it'll never truly answer why. Why do we suffer? Why is life so difficult at times? Now, for those images, I picked out some pretty severe tragedies, some pretty horrific events. But you know, we all suffer. You know, I talk about suffering and you may say, okay, I hear you. I've been there, I've done that. We all have. Haven't we all found ourselves at times, just like the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, in a time of need? Some of us may be suffering right now. Your suffering may have gotten to the point to where you found yourself in the fetal position, crying out to God with tears, asking for relief, begging, pleading for help. And you're not the first, and you will not be the last. I remember the words of David in Psalm 6 and verse 6, where David wrote, "I am weary with my groaning all night. I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears." How about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew 26, he goes to God and entreats him on three different occasions, three different times of prayer. He says, "Please, if it can, let this cup pass from me." So when it comes to pain, we all know what you're going through. or we may not all know what you're going through, but we've all felt it. We hear you. We even hear what you're not saying. We may try to convince ourselves that I've been there, I've done that, and I do not want to do it again. And we try to shield ourselves from pain and suffering. The reality is, you can't do that. We all will suffer in this life. In Job 14 and verse 1, Job says that man is born into trouble. This life is a place of sorrow and suffering. You think about, why do we suffer? What are the things in our lives that cause such suffering? You know, maybe it's something physical, like hunger. We've all seen those commercials. We've all seen those images of those children in Africa and other parts of the world who are suffering. Maybe it's illness. Cancer is a terrible disease. It rips the life from people. Heart disease. All the other things that we suffer with. Our physical bodies at times seem to be fighting against us. And we ask why. As we age, we see our bodies changing. We can't do the things that we used to do. Watching Homer, Lisa's stepfather, recover from these surgeries, it's a terrible thing to watch him and to listen to him. He's a man who in many ways is broken because he simply can't do what he used to do. And he wonders if he'll ever be better again. To just walk across the yard without having to stop because he's so tired, so exhausted. Our bodies battle against us. Our age battles against us. What about the emotional things we suffer? Failed marriages. Partners who commit adultery against us. And we ask that internal question, why? Why me? Why break my heart? When we lose someone we love, whether tragically or just due to time, miscarriages, tragedies, job loss. You may not think job loss is a big deal. Go through it and not know where the next job's going to come. Financial mismanagement. We get ourselves into positions where we wonder, will we be able to pay the electric bill next week, next month? What about spiritually? Do we ever suffer spiritually? What about the sin that I just can't quit? What about the self-hate? We beat ourselves up because we feel like we just can't be good enough. What about the disappointment that other Christians cause upon us? We suffer, but why? A man well acquainted with suffering was David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, he has killed a man. He's committed adultery with his wife, and he's tried to cover it up. The prophet Nathan comes to him, gives him a parable, and then identifies David as the one. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted, went and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. David is a man well acquainted with sorrow and suffering. You think about that moment David's in when Nathan has come to him and he said, "You are the man. And because of your sin, the child which Bathsheba bears for you, it shall die." Why did that child have to die? Because David sinned. Because David did evil, that child had to suffer. What was David's reaction? He went into a deep, deep depression. It got so bad that his servants began to think he might harm himself. They became worried that he might commit suicide. And so they watched vigil over him. They tried to protect him. David is a man well acquainted with sorrow. You read Psalm 53. And you read that psalm which he wrote in the deep despairs of his grief. And it becomes so apparent that he knew what it meant to suffer. That he knew what it meant to hurt. We also read Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is another psalm of David. One about suffering, about grief. David wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" How many of us have felt like that? I felt like God's face was hiding from us, that He had forgotten us. David was a man well acquainted with grief. Today, I want to ask the question, how do you and I heal in our suffering? How do we overcome it? I can't answer the question of why, not totally. I can give you some ideas about why we suffer. But in your exact situation, I can't tell you what it is that caused your pain. But I do think Scripture gives us some good ideas about how to overcome that suffering. Today, I'd like to look at Psalm 13, at the words of David, to see how you and I can deal with our suffering, how we can heal in the midst of our suffering. The first thing that I want us to note here that David points out is that as human beings, we have problems. Notice verses 1 and 2 again. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Can you feel in that how deeply David was in despair? How he felt that the world was against him. Have you ever felt that way? We might wonder if our problems will ever go away. Will I ever overcome this illness? Will I ever feel better? Will my family ever be healed? Will I ever find a job again? How can I move on? How can I see tomorrow when today is so desperate, so sorrowful? We might think that God doesn't care about us, that God doesn't take notice of us? Why is He keeping His distance? Why isn't He intervening in my life and taking it away? We might repeatedly throw our own pity party. We ever find ourselves just going over and over again about all of the areas of our life that just isn't right, that just is not going well? Do we stay in our depression? Do we feel that life has abused us, has beaten us up? Emotionally, in states of depression, that's what it feels like. It feels as though I've been in a boxing match with Mike Tyson and he's just given me the 1-2 punch and I've went down. How do I get up? How do I fight on? Where do I find the courage to stand up, to face life? Where does that come from? It's interesting to note that the term suffering appears 90 times in your King James Bible. If you have a King James, you look at the word suffering. It's in there 90 times. Did you realize that 78 of those 90 times is in the New Testament? Do you think the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something about suffering? You think the Holy Spirit wants us to know something about our suffering? Think about why people suffer. Think about some reasons why we do suffer from a biblical standpoint. People suffered in the Bible because of self-inflicted misery. Our own sin causes us suffering. Think about Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden. This is a beautiful, perfect place. They are at complete ease and comfort. There's no harm. There's no hurt. There is no depression. There is no sorrow here. It's perfect. They walk daily in the presence of God, communing with Him, having conversations with Him. And then one day, they make a decision that would forever change their existence. With their sin, they brought sin into the world, but not only that, they brought in the destructive effects of sin. Before Adam and Eve, sin, suffering was something humankind knew nothing about. But with the emergence of sin into the world became its destructive effects. Man began to suffer. You remember when God tells Eve what will happen to her. He says, now you'll suffer in childbirth. You'll suffer in your relationships. He said, Adam, you will now suffer when you work, when you toil at the ground. Suffering and sorrow began as a result of sin. It is no less true in our lives today. When we sin, we bring suffering upon ourselves. We think about King David and his time with Bathsheba. Everything's going great. He's king of Israel. He's king of Judah. And life's good. He's been blessed by God. He is overcoming his enemies. He's winning battles. And then one day he decides to stay home. When he stays home, he goes out and he sees Bathsheba. And he brings her in and commits adultery with her. He brings sin into his home. That sin, the results of that, would last throughout his lineage. His descendants would have to deal with his sin. They would have sorrow added into their lives because of his sinful behavior. Secondly, people suffered at times because of no fault of their own. Sometimes life simply is hard. Think about the blind man in John chapter 9. He was born blind. That's no sin of his own. That's just the way he was born. Yet he had to deal with that his whole life. You think about that little baby that was born to David and Bathsheba, not even given a name in Scripture. I've always been fascinated with that. That baby suffered because of someone else's sin. That baby suffered at no fault of its own. Sometimes in life we suffer, not because of sin, not because even of somebody else's sin. Sometimes we suffer just because life is hard. People suffered because of age and sickness. People suffered because of the sins of others, which God never endorsed. We think about Daniel and the suffering that he went through. Think about the Apostle Paul and the suffering that he caused at his hands for those who were Christians. Those Christians didn't deserve what Paul did to them, Saul at the time, but yet they suffered. There are all kinds of reasons for why we suffer. The reality is, as Christians, we suffer. Again, in Job 14 and verse 1, Job says, "Man is born of woman and is a few days and full of trouble." You think about Job. Job was not a man who was sinful and evil, yet he suffered. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. Paul wrote, he's talking about the resurrected body, and he says, "For we who are in this tent groan. Suffering is the human condition." But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, I want you to notice a text that you know very well. The Hebrews writer wrote in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And that leads me into the second thing we see in Psalm 13. When David suffered, what did he do? Did he stay in that sorrow? Did he just wallow in that sorrow? Did he bathe in that sorrow? Notice again what he says in Psalm 13, beginning at verse 3. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." David did not turn inward and bury that sorrow in his heart, which we are so often doing in our lives. We turn inward looking for answers inside. They're not there. He turned upward toward God. He said, "God, consider and hear me." He looked to the author and finisher of our faith, the founder of our salvation. We need to ask God to look at us, listen to us, and help us. We should focus on God's feelings for us, His mercy, rather than our own feelings of misery. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, James wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What does James say? Count it all joy when you fall into trials. That's not temptation. Were there trials? Relates to what we're talking about today, our suffering. When we go through things that test us, when we go through things that challenge us, he says, count it all joy. Why? Because it is the thing which will build our faith, which will help us to grow, which will help us to have the endurance we need to overcome. He says in those moments, however, we need to go to God. He says, but let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. When we go to God and we ask God to help us in those moments of difficulty, when we are pushed almost to the brink, what do we do? Do we go to God and ask him with an honest, faithful heart? Do we really believe he can help? Do we really believe that he can help us to overcome? He says if we go with a doubting heart to God, don't expect for God to hear you. We must believe that he can provide the help. David believed he could provide the help. Notice again verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Do you think David believed God could help him? Do you think David really trusted God to deliver him? One thing I want you to notice, though, about this is that, is there anywhere a promise made that you'll be given exactly what you ask for? Does he say he's going to answer it in the exact way you want it to be answered? Notice what David did in as he hears the news about losing his child. What did he do? He went to God and he prayed to God to heal that child. Did God heal that child? He didn't heal that child, did he? Yet was David, after that, angry at God? You notice what he says a little bit later? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want you to notice, I don't have it up here on the board, but I want you to notice what he says. Beginning at verse 22, the servants are asking, they ask him why it is that he's up eating again. Why are you up? I mean, we thought you were going to commit suicide. We thought you were going to kill yourself, harm yourself. Notice his answer. While the child was alive, verse 22, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Can I bring him back again? Answer to that is no. Then he goes on, he says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. God didn't answer that the way David asked him, right? He didn't give him the exact answer, but did God give him the relief? Did he help him overcome the sorrow? Is David the same sorrowful man he was before? Think about Jesus in the garden in Matthew 26. He goes to God three times and he says, if this cup can pass from me, please allow it. What's God's answer all three times? No, no, no. Think about Paul and before I do that, I want you to notice what Hebrews 5 says. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. The Hebrews writer writes, talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. What's he talking about? He's talking about the garden. He's talking about the prayers Jesus offered. Notice he said he offered up vehement cries for salvation. He did not want to die the way he died. He did not want to suffer the way he suffered. He vigorously prayed, God, please remove this cup from me. Notice as he continues, who was able to save him from death, verse 7, and was heard because of his godly fear. Did God hear him? Did God hear the cry? He did. But how did he answer it? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Did God hear him? He did, all three times. Did God's answer change? No. His answer was the same every time. And you notice there in verse 8, though he was a son. This is God's dear son. This is God. This is a part of who God the Father is. If you'd think you'd hear anybody and answer what they wanted, it would be Jesus. And yet he didn't do that. How did Jesus react to God's answer? Though he was a son, yet he what? Learned obedience. And the idea is there not that Jesus had to be trained in obedience. It means he gave in to being obedient. He did what was necessary. He did what the Father asked him to do. Did God answer his prayer? Several years ago, Garth Brooks wrote a song, Unanswered Prayers. And I know some people love it, so don't get mad at me. Nothing against Garth Brooks, but I don't like that song. God answers our prayers. The reality is, he doesn't always answer them, and he does rarely answer them in the exact way we ask for them to be answered. Because you know what? God sees the bigger picture. He can see what's going to happen down the road. He knows what's best for us. He knows the things about us that we do not know. Jesus says that we're so precious to him that God has the number of hairs on our physical body counted. Do you know the number of hairs you have? I don't. But yet God has that information because he wants to know it, because he cares so much about us. Think about Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about this thorn in the flesh, this thing that was causing him agony, this thing he was suffering with. He says he went to God on three different occasions and unloaded his heart to God. Begged God, pleaded with God, please take it away, please take it away. Heal my pain. Help me to feel better. How did God answer his prayers? My grace is sufficient for you. What I want us to focus on, though, is Paul's reaction to that answer. He goes on to say, therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I will take pleasure in infirmities. He's turned it around. Instead of internalizing those things, instead of letting those things pull him down, did he become healed? Did that thorn in the flesh go away? Did he have some kind of magical power to overcome? No. He made a decision to not wallow in the mire of self-pity. He gave it to God and let God. Do we know how God's going to answer our prayers? No. I don't say all that to mitigate or to in some way negate your sorrow. You suffer. I have no doubt that you suffer, that you hurt, that life at times can be very difficult, can be unkind, can be unwelcoming. But are we willing to give those things to God and let God work in the best way? Paul used those things which hurt, not for negative things, not for sorrow and depression, but he turned those things around. He gave them to God, believing God would take care of him. Notice Romans chapter 8. He says to the Romans chapter 8 verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. How so? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We may get like the world sometimes and wonder, does God really hear us? Does God really care? And those moments when we feel alone, when we wonder where help's coming from. In those moments, Satan is going to tempt us. He's going to try to pull us away from God. He's going to use those sorrows. He's going to use those things we suffer with to turn us against God. We have a choice, don't we? Do we believe God? Do we really love God? Do we trust Him to carry us through, to give us the strength? We may not know how God's going to answer our prayers, We may not know how God's going to carry us through. But here's the truth. He will carry us through. It may be by something you totally do not expect. Something that comes from a direction you had no idea about. God loves us. And God wants what's best for us. He makes all things work for good for those who love Him and trust Him. How do we heal from our suffering? We need to begin at praying about it. And then lastly, notice what David does in Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." God has been so good to us. I want you to notice but I trust in your unfailing love. Some other versions will have that idea of unfailing love. God's love never fails us. It never quits on us. David looked ahead with anticipation of God making things better for him. He looked up with anticipation for all that God has already done for us. He looked back with conviction, believing that God's care will continue with him. It had all the years to remember, to think about all the ways that God had blessed him, all the ways God had carried him through. He could think about how, as he faced off against Goliath, this little runt of a man facing off against this gigantic barbarian. And here is this one man with three stones face down that giant. Not because he was powerful. Not because he was a good shot with a slingshot. But because God was behind him. Because God was strengthening him. And then that caused him in verse 6 to sing out to God, to praise God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." We all feel that, don't we? We all feel how the outward man is being beaten down, being worn down, being dragged through the mud. And sometimes in life, when we're younger, what do we believe? We can conquer the world. There's nothing can defeat us. But age is a great teacher, isn't it? Age teaches us the frailty of the physical body. Teaches us to trust in our physical flesh is not a good thing. It is something wrought with pitfalls because of the weakness of the flesh. And so Paul says, "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being what? Renewed day by day. For our light affliction is which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I hate to keep going back to it, but I love what Patrick said in his class about a year ago. It comes down to a question for us. Are we a body with a spirit? Is this all there is to us? And there's somewhere tucked away in there some kind of spirit in there. Or are we a spirit with a body? Those are two totally different mindsets. One feeds to the flesh. One feeds to the desires of the flesh. One only cares about the physical realm. The other worries about the things of God, thinks about the eternal things, cast off the temporary things which bring us sorrow and grief. Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." We talked about this morning. There were two thieves on that cross. Both have a similar background, but when they came to the cross, came with very different attitudes, different mindsets. One looked still at the temporary things. One was totally fixated on his physical life. The other one was a lot more concerned about the eternal. His mind was changed because of what he suffered. He allowed his suffering to guide his thinking, to make him think differently about this life. See, our thinking about this life, we can either let the world design, direct, guide our thinking, or we can allow our suffering and our sorrow to make us more mentally prepared to face eternity, to think differently about those things, to give us the patience and endurance we need. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says in verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in God, glory God in this matter." Suffering is a part of the human condition. To be human is to suffer. If I were to ask you, are you suffering? All of us at one time in our lives, at multiple times in our lives, would say yes. Some of us may be suffering this morning. Maybe it's a physical ailment. Maybe it's something emotional. I want to encourage you to follow the example of David. Give that to God. Trust in Him to help you to overcome. If you're suffering with sin, there's a different formula for you that I want you to think about. Some of us may be coming today with sin in our lives. Lives wrought with the evil conditions of the sin that we've committed. Maybe today you're ready to change that. Maybe today you're ready to come to God for healing. Only God can heal sin in our lives, can take away the devastating effects. Are you ready to come to Him? Would you like to begin that healing process today? Jesus, the great physician, offers you salvation, offers you healing. If you're a sinner, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." It is only through Jesus that you can be healed spiritually. Do you want to be healed? Are you ready to be immersed into Christ so that as He was raised, you can too? Baptism affords us that. When we repent of our sins, when we decide to change our lives, and then we come to Christ through this grave of baptism to be raised again to be like Him. Maybe you're a child of God who's just wandered from the truth. You are again suffering with sin because of your choices, God also offers you salvation if you're willing to come to Him in faith, asking for forgiveness. Are you willing to do that? Is there anything we can help you with? Maybe you just need prayers today. Maybe you're just suffering. And it's hard. Life is hard. That's what we're here for. If you have any need at all, please come together. We stand and sing.